Hi, I'm Frank, and I'm the pastor of Real Life Church in beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My life wasn't always like this. Years ago, I was a hard-living, unsaved young archaeologist living in Jerusalem, Israel. Everything was going well for me, and I was very successful, but unhappy and unfulfilled on the inside. Here I was, excavating the Bible, specifically palaces and fortresses of King Herod the Great. I was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. However, everything changed the day I asked the Lord into my life. And now, I invite you to go on the journey with me as we study the Word of God with insight and revelation drawn from the years that I spent as an archaeologist in Israel. Welcome to Real Life Radio, where we apply God's Word to our real lives.
Matthew chapter 3. And on the way to Matthew 3, I'm going to just stop off briefly at Isaiah 61. Because we were there this morning talking about Jesus' mission. Jesus, his mission. Tonight, Jesus, his power. Jesus came equipped with power to get the mission done. Let's think about that in terms of a battle. You've probably heard the term, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Why? Well, the knife, you need to be close up. You need to be in contact. The gun, you can be far away, and there's more firepower. Jesus came fully equipped to combat the enemy and win. And we want to look at his various sources of energy, his various sources of power. We left off this morning when we were talking about his mission, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me. There, that's the first we're looking at, the anointing. The scripture says in Isaiah 26, the anointing destroys the yoke. The anointing doesn't just break the yoke, the anointing destroys the yoke. When something is destroyed, it's unusable. When something's destroyed, it is no longer valid. Whatever we may have been yoked to in the past, we may have been yoked to bad teaching, we may have been yoked to religion, we may have been yoked to a person, a lifestyle, we may have been yoked to unbelief or lack of faith, we may have been yoked to something of ignorance, something of the world, something of the flesh, something of the devil, some kind of personal tradition, family tradition, cultural tradition. There are people today that are yoked to crazy, crackpot things, especially the younger generation when it comes to gender and when it comes to personal identity and all of that. And the anointing cuts through it all. The anointing destroys it. When I got born again, the anointing set me free from all the stuff I was involved in. I immediately left it. I immediately got rid of it, threw it away, flushed it down the toilet, left it behind. Only the anointing of God can do that. But the anointing upon Jesus is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Same anointing. Let's look at this now. I mentioned to turn to Matthew 3, so I'm going to go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 13. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, to John, to be baptized of him. John forbade him. He said, I need to be baptized of you. Why are you coming to me? Jesus answered and said, allow it to be like this, for it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And he allowed him, and he baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Okay, he comes up out of the water. And as he comes up out of the water, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. He saw the Holy Spirit coming upon his flesh. You see, he was the second person in the Trinity, and now the third person of the Trinity comes upon his physical body because he was all man. He did not walk the earth as God. He walked the earth as a man. And as a man, he was susceptible to all temptation and all sin, and he was susceptible to sickness and disease, and he was susceptible to impotence, spiritual impotence. But the Holy Spirit upon him empowered him to do the work of the ministry, just like the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work of the ministry. He even said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses unto me in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power to be Christian. That is the power to overcome. That is the power to do the work of the ministry, to do the will of God. And you and I are empowered with the same power that came upon Jesus. Now, there is a little bit of a difference. I believe Jesus had the power of the Holy Spirit without measure. I believe he had the Holy Spirit without measure. I believe we have a measure. But all of us together, that's why we gather as a church, because together we have increased power. It's like if you have, if you're holding a candle and someone else is holding a candle and you bring them all together, it's like a bonfire. So we bring together our personal anointing by the Spirit of God, and there is more than enough power to get the job done. We need committed people. We need people to serve. We need people to get involved. We need people to want to be doers of the Word of God. So the anointing. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, the next thing he does is he goes up into the wilderness. We're going to talk about that. Oh, I think at the last point, I have 4 points for you tonight. And we'll talk about that in chapter 4 here in the last point. But I want to just make it clear that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that came upon him at his baptism, dwells in us. And what does he do? Makes us alive. Alive to what? We're already alive. Alive to the things of God. Alive to the Word of God. Alive to the promises of God. Alive to the possibilities in God. You and I can do far more than we ever thought. We can do all things through Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of overcoming the inertia of ignorance. I'm not saying any of us are stupid. Ignorance to the potential that we have in him. Too many of us sell ourselves short, and we're just not thinking the way Jesus thought. There is so much potential in every single one of us, everyone online. You have unlimited potential in God. Unlimited. You can do it. It's just a matter of flowing with the supernatural, as we are going to see how Jesus did it today. We're looking at Jesus, his power to minister, his power to bring about his commission. All right, number two, in Luke 4. Let's go to Luke 4. I know we're just in Matthew, but we're going to go to Luke 4. And in Luke chapter 4, we're looking at the second source of power. Luke chapter 4. And here we'll start in verse 31. Luke 4, 31. Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. In the synagogue, there was a man which had an unclean spirit. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. They were all amazed. They spoke among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. All right. His second source of power, the Word of God. The Word. He is the Word. So that Word is a source of power. When the Word of God tells us that we have weapons of our warfare, we see that one of our weapons is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is praying with all prayer and supplication. Praying. That is vocal. The sword of the Spirit in the book of Revelation is not in the hand of Jesus, but in the mouth of Jesus. The sword of the Spirit is spoken. We see in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Again, compared with a sword. This is our offensive weapon. This is our power weapon. Now today, if the Apostle Paul were writing today, if others were writing today, they would not say the sword of the Spirit. They would probably say the M16, they might say some other, I don't know, AR-15, whatever automatic, I don't know if that's an automatic pistol, Ken, or an automatic rifle. You can put the automatic rifle in there for me. But they would probably mention one of those. Something powerful, something that does the job. We must see that the Word of God is our power source in the Spirit. It's our weapon. This is the weapon of choice for those in the kingdom of God. You can compare it to any natural weapon, but it's the spoken word of God. In my name, you shall cast out devils, Jesus said. How are we going to do that? We're going to speak. Resist the devil and he must flee from you, the word of God says. How do we do that? We resist by speaking. What do we speak? The word of God. We speak the word of God. Scripture says that we will tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, treading implies stepping on, implies being under our feet. How does he get under our feet? When he's in our face, speaking the word of God. Speaking the word of God. That's a sword he cannot resist. We have a shield. We can resist all his attacks. The shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we have a shield to resist. He is powerless against the word of God. He's not powerless against our word. He's not powerless against our thoughts. You can have the most brilliant person. You can have the strongest physical person. He's not powerless against any of those. He'll take them down quickly. But against the word of God, he has no power. So we use that word. Jesus, as I mentioned, you know he's the word of God. So he had that as a power source. Every time he encountered the enemy or any form of the enemy, whether it was someone who was demon-possessed, someone who was like the Gadarene demoniac, someone who had an unclean spirit, someone like the one who had similar to epilepsy, each and every time he spoke to them. When he encountered death, he spoke to it. Lazarus, come forth. Little girl, I say, get up. He would speak to death. Death is a form or something that comes through sin. Sin comes through the devil. And so you would speak to it. Anything, any sickness, any disease, any sin, any possession, he would speak. And that word was with power. Let's see what he says here in verse 32. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. When we speak the word of God, it is with power. They were all used to studying the word of God. They were never used to speaking it. Most churches today study the word of God, never learn to speak it. We are commanded to speak the word of God. Hold fast the confession of your faith. What is that? That's the word of God. When you pray, believe those things you're going to receive. We pray the word of God. We pray the promises of God. We base our expectation on God's word. In this word, we triumph. Through this word, we triumph. In this word is our future. It's God's word that gives us victory. It's God's word, who is Jesus, that gives us strength. The more we fill our hearts with the word of God, the stronger we become. We become that by meditating in the word of God, reading and studying the word of God, listening to the word of God. Even faith comes by hearing the word. Our faith grows by hearing the word. So his second source of power, the word of God. Let's go on to his third source. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4, we'll look at one verse, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No name under heaven that has salvation. No name. There's no name of any God that has salvation. Salvation is a miracle. To be saved is a miracle. It is power that delivers us from the power of darkness. You don't think that the enemy is going to fight to stop us from leaving his kingdom? You don't think there's a power struggle going on in the spirit realm? There's a huge power struggle going on. But that name, in fact, I'm going to go there. That's, I think it's Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's Peter speaking to the council after the man was healed at the gate called Beautiful. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. We know his name. The question is, do we have faith in his name? We know his name. The question is, do we use his name? He was empowered by his name, Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus, we say. Yeshua in Hebrew. salvation, safety, healing, deliverance. Jesus. That name is above every name. There's no name, no name under heaven, no name that we may achieve salvation but that name. In my name you shall, he said, in my name you shall. So important that we understand his very name is his essence. His very name is his source of power. And he gives us that same source. Look at Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, we'll start in verse 17. I've referenced this morning, but we didn't read it. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Even the devils are subject unto us. Now, you're talking about tax collectors. You're talking about fishermen. You're talking about farmers. You're talking about shopkeepers. These are not the 12 apostles. These are another 70 disciples. So you're talking about people from every walk of life who have never cast out a devil in their lives, who have never used the name of Jesus in their lives, who have never experienced a miraculous flow of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and yet they come back and they say, even devils are subject unto us as we are through your name. They learned something thousands of Christians today still don't know, even millions. Authority in the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. A release of power in the name of Jesus. And he said, in my name, you'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. In my name, you'll cast out devils. He said it to us. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to keep reading here. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus was there. He saw it. He saw the anointed cherub that covers fall instantly and finally. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What's that power? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. He drew power from his name. We draw power from his name. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you ever think about that? Your name is written in heaven. Now, I think that it's not just a ledger with John, Susie, Roger, George, Anna. You know, I think it's not just names. I think there's a space, my personal belief. John, there's a space. And I hope that when we get there, that space is not empty or blank. I hope that the space that comes after Frank is filled in with, ooh, got that one set free, that one healed, that one, and not as a pastor, as a person, as a personal minister of God, personally believing the gospel, personally doing the work of the ministry, not as a pastor. Each one of us called and anointed. Each one of us have the word of God. Each one of us have the name of Jesus. All right, let's go on to number four. Number four. And I'm going to go back to Matthew 4. I said we'd come back there, so I'm going to go back to Matthew 4. And this is his fourth weapon, his holiness. His holiness. Now, you might say, Pastor Frank, that's a little odd to try to compare our holiness to the holiness of Jesus. But I cannot emphasize enough, Jesus walked as a man. The scripture says he was tempted in all things like us. Let that sink in for a minute. When the enemy came to him, which we're about to look, it was a temptation. If it were not a temptation, this would have been fraudulent. If Jesus could not be tempted, what point did the enemy have in coming to him? And in order for Jesus to be tempted, it means he could have sinned. He could have sinned. He chose not to. And we're going to look at a progression of temptation. Don't you know there's a progression of temptation? If you become wishy-washy or compromise on something here, then you're tempted to compromise on something a little bit bigger. Then you're tempted to compromise on something a little bit more. And then after that, you're just tempted to do it. Maybe no compromise any longer, you're engaged. Think of it like a drug. In the beginning, you do a drug, whether it's a prescription drug, but some sort of a mind-altering, or it's a illicit drug. You do a little bit, and it gets you off a little bit. But after some time, that little bit doesn't get you off anymore. You need a bigger dose, and you do more. And then after a time, even that doesn't, and you do more. And it is an unending progression. Sin is an unending progression. And here we see a progression where the enemy comes to tempt Jesus. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You might say, now why in the world would the Holy Spirit lead him to be tempted? Doesn't the Bible say, lead us not into temptation? He was led into the wilderness where he was tempted, I believe, because when we overcome temptation, we are more empowered. Temptation can either cause us to fall or cause us to stand tall. If we fall, God is there to forgive us, and we can get back on the road. If we stand tall, we're stronger, bigger, badder than we were before, able to do more in the kingdom of God. So Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. There's a key. The first temptation is going to come in the physical realm. The Bible tells us Jesus was physically hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus could have done that. He made the bread and the fish multiply, right? He was capable of doing that. I believe absolutely he could have done it. However, that was not his mission. His mission was not to make stones into bread. His mission was to make sinners into saved people. So, first thing we see about this, Jesus had the capability, in my opinion, he had the capability, but if he had done it, he would have done it at the suggestion of the devil. Anytime we listen to the devil, we're going to get in trouble. We don't want to do anything at the suggestion of the devil, the world, the flesh. We want to do everything at the suggestion of the Word, the Spirit, the Lord. So, how did he answer? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So how did he overcome the first temptation? He spoke. Now, I believe he was physically hungry. I believe not only did he say this to the devil, he said this to his body. He spoke this word to his body. You do not live by bread alone. You are hungry, but you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And right now, I'm walking by the Spirit, and my spirit says it's not time to eat. We must come to the place where our spirit is in control of our body and our soul, mind, will, and emotions. The more control our spirit is of our body, our mind, will, and emotions, the less issues we're going to have in life, whether they're physical issues or mental issues. The less emotional issues we'll have. There'll still be people that will hurt us, still people that will be, you know, obnoxious. I'm not saying that all of our issues of other people are going to disappear and go away. That's heaven. Praise the Lord. Nobody's going to be obnoxious in heaven. Can you say amen? And there are not going to be any bad drivers in heaven either. But here, the Word of God says he spoke. He spoke. And when he spoke, he resisted. There's a key there. In order to resist temptation, we speak the Word of God. That's why we've encouraged you from the very beginning of the year to have some scripture in your heart on a 3x5 card that you read and you meditate in every day. Because that's your ammunition. That's your power source. That's what you speak. When that temptation comes in, speak the word. Then the devil takes him up to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. And what's the pinnacle of the temple? Well, it's, you know, around the temple, there are valleys. And Herod extended the original temple platform. The original temple platform was smaller. He extended it to the north a little bit, but a lot to the south. And he extended it to the east as well. And he extended it to the very edge of the various valleys. So the temple was really, really, the temple platform was really high, and then it had walls around it. So you had a really high platform, and then you had walls higher than that, and then the temple was inside there. So the pinnacle would have been the corner. At one of these corners, probably the southeast corner, it goes way down into a valley just below that, so it would have emphasized how tall this was. That was probably the pinnacle. Also, there's a point there where a trumpeter would trumpet. And there's actually a mark, and the stone archaeologically has been found where the trumpeter would stand. It was found in a jumble down below. But that could be the pinnacle that the scripture's talking about. And he said to him, if, notice the devil always starts with the big if you're the Son of God, if. He always wants to suggest. He said the same thing to Eve. Did God say? In other words, he wants to cast doubt on what God said, who God is. Don't allow the devil to cast any doubt in your mind or your heart who you are, who God is, and who we belong to. If you be the Son of God, throw yourself down from this point, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands, they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And notice this, the devil is quoting scripture. The devil is quoting scripture. Not everybody who says the word is of the word. We need a discerning heart. We need to know who's of God and who's not. But that's another message. This is more of a spiritual temptation. Jesus was with God at creation. He is God. He's the Word. Let us make man in our image. He was there. Jesus was there when Satan fell from heaven. I saw Satan falling from heaven. He was there at that rebellion. One third of the angels fell. So Jesus has been around in the spirit. Right now he's in the flesh, in the scripture, but he's been around for eternity. So he knows a little something about spiritual things. And what he's saying here is the angels of heaven are called to minister to you. The angels of heaven respond to you and obey you. Throw yourself down and let them catch you. It's a spiritual temptation. How did Jesus resist this? It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He spoke the word of God. Each and every, whether it's a mental, emotional, spiritual, or physical temptation, speak the word of God. Let's look at the third one. Again, the devil takes him up into exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, all the kingdoms of the world would have been the ancient kingdoms, the modern kingdoms, would have shown him a picture of wealth, a picture of beauty, a picture of architectural splendor, a picture of power, a picture of powerful armies, would have shown him all the glory of them.
Well, I hope you enjoyed listening to Real Life Radio today. If you grab a piece of paper and pencil, I want to give you some information. First of all, Real Life Radio is produced and brought to you compliments of Real Life Church. We're not asking for any contributions, but we are asking one favor. The next time you visit beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we'd love for you to stop into one of our services. We have service every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., and every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Those are both in-person services located at 9644 North Kings Highway in Myrtle Beach, and that's on the corner of Lake Arrowhead Road. It's in a center called the Galleria. Now, both of these services are online as well as in-person, but we also have two other services totally online, Sunday evening at 7 p.m. and Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. All four online services are located at amiraclechurch.com. That's amiraclechurch.com. And even if you're not in Myrtle Beach, you can attend church with us. If you'd like more information, visit our church website, www.pastorfrank.com. That's pastorfrank.com. Real Life Radio is heard Monday through Friday at the same time on this same station, the Truth Network. God bless you, and start living that real life right now.